Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to St. James Cathedral for the third in our series on assisted dying. My name is David Brinton. I'm the vicar of St. James Cathedral. You are normally welcomed by Deacon Lee Kern, our assistant curate, and as some of you know, she is in fact in North Dakota today and over the next two or three days with Bishop Mark MacDonald, our national indigenous bishop. They were invited to go to the protest in North Dakota around the pipeline issue by the Episcopal Church, and I believe some 300 Anglican clergy from around North America are gathering there for a peaceful time of prayer and support for what is going on there. So Lee is, in fact, took a tent and is planning on camping. That's how she'll be spending tonight. So we pray for her and their safety and for their a safe return. She is due back on Saturday, and hopefully will be able to give us some information and news about what is happening there. I gather it has been there has been some violence, so we have some concern. Today is All Souls' Day, and so I it couldn't be in one sense more appropriate for us to be meeting here tonight, and I'll begin by saying the collect for All Souls' Day and then a couple of brief words of introduction. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Father of all, we pray to you for those we love but see no longer. Grant them your peace. Let light perpetual shine upon them. And in your loving wisdom and almighty power, work in them the good purpose of your perfect will. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Well, in this concluding session, we will be addressed by Douglas Graydon and Joanne Davies, as we were in the first session. This has been a difficult topic for our speakers to address both last month and last week and again tonight. It is one that seems to have in some ways come out of nowhere to confront us all at once at this time in our history and our journeys as a church. On the other hand, it is an issue that has always been with us. Death has always been a part of every human being's journey. And for Christians in particular, is at obviously at the very heart of our faith. Like many of you, I perhaps have had an experience with this very recently. As soon as the legislation was passed, one of my closest friends chose to die with the assistance of a physician at the Princess Margaret Hospital this past summer. And I won't go on about that except to say that if you have been through this, you then know all of the unbelievable feelings, conflicts, including relief, as well as agony and doubt that come with this kind of decision. And so it's an important one for us to deal with. From a theological perspective, obviously, in the Christian tradition, this is something that has really never been part of our understanding of God's working in the world. Nevertheless, as Christ said, I have many things left to tell you and to teach you, and so we are on a journey of discovery as the world and life bring us new realities to deal with and to bear. And at the heart of all of our deliberations around this and all controversial issues around life and death, especially, must be our conviction that God's will always and ultimately is to be merciful. I was reading, perhaps I shouldn't have done this, I was reading an article by in the New Yorker magazine about the situation in Belgium, where, as I think you know, assisted dying, assisted suicide, euthanasia is taking a very different trajectory than what it so far has taken in Canada. And it involves a kind of strange denial of death, in a way. Not to belabor this point, but simply to say that one physician who is one of the architects of the Belgian law basically was, when interviewed, suggesting that we had no need to fear death, that we would be in the same state that we were in before conception, as we will be when we die. In other words, nothingness. So needless to say, this is not a Christian approach to this. There is a reason to fear death, because death is the ending of all relationships. Now, the Christian conviction is, of course, that there is one relationship that cannot be destroyed by death, and that is the relationship with Christ. If we live, we live unto the Lord. If we die, we die unto the Lord. And whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. That relationship cannot be destroyed by death. That's the fundamental Christian conviction. So as we confront these difficult matters, I think it's important for us to hang on to both the reality of the destruction that death is, and also the reality of our faith and our conviction that it cannot destroy our relationship with the one who made us, redeems us, and sanctifies us. I'm grateful to Douglas Graydon and to Joanne Davies, whom, as you know, have had remarkable ministries in our diocese. Joanne is currently based at St. John's Convent and the St. John's Rehabilitation Hospital there, and also at Mount Sinai. And Douglas, of course, in the diocese, who continues his work in chaplaincy and so many other areas of pastoral care. Douglas and I were classmates together at Trinity College a couple of years ago, and we've both survived the intervening years. We're in remarkably good shape, if I may say. Joanne, of course, is much younger than we are, and she I took her ordination retreat when she became a deacon. You may have put that out of your mind, but I did do that retreat. It was not silent, Joanne, and we won't go into why that is the case. In any case, I'm grateful to both of them for being here tonight. Thank you very much for coming again and giving of your valuable time and your insight into this matter that is of such great concern to all of us. Welcome.
Thank you, David, for those warm words of introduction. I'm just going to say a few words and then hand it over to Joanne, who's going to... I carried the brunt of the work the last time the two of us were up in front of you. It's her turn to carry the brunt of the work this evening. But we're going to plumb a different side of the assisted dying experience in how we approach or thoughts around difficult conversations. I might give you one example from my own personal experience. My mother, who is 88, is very much on the pathway towards dementia and is increasingly unable to look after herself. But she's also a fiercely independent Cape Bretoner. And I have four brothers and sisters, and we have been struggling with how to have a conversation with my mother around moving her into a more secure living environment, a long-term care home, a nursing home, or, as my mother says, the place all people my age go to die. And so she's never going to go there. And in a kind of brilliant moment of collaboration, all of my siblings and I, we decided that a way to facilitate the conversation with my mom around where is the safest place for her to live, that it would be best handled by one person so that she's not getting five different conversations, which would totally disorientate her. And then my siblings very calmly said to me, "You're the priest, you can do it." And so I have. I've been doing it. I've been having difficult conversations with my mom ever since, and we're moving towards what I think will be for her really appropriate and healthy conversations and decisions and actions when the time comes. To ground ourselves, though, in the difficult conversations around assisted dying, I'd like to share with you just a few little facts and a little experience. On October the 27th, I was invited as a panelist to the Michael Garron Hospital, what used to be Toronto East General Hospital's annual Oncology Palliative Care Education Day. And at that event, it was reported by the organizers that in Ontario, since June, ending in the end of September, there have been 60 reported cases of assisted dying. Of those, 33 have occurred within a hospital setting and 27 have occurred at home. Of those, 38 of those cases were cancer-related and the rest were regarding other forms of life-threatening or end-of-life disease situations. 15 of those 60 assisted deaths happened here in Toronto. 6 are reported to have happened in the city of York, and the remainder are scattered across the province. Across Canada, the figures are much more vague and not clear, but people, when they talk about it, talk about between 200 and 250 assisted deaths so far since the legislation was passed. So David speaks very correctly when he says it is a new reality, and it's coming at us in different ways. I was invited to be the Anglican representative on the Lutheran Church's Task Force on Assisted Dying, which met here in Toronto just a few weeks ago in mid-October. And an interesting little story was told of a Lutheran pastor in Victoria who approached a funeral home with family in tow, and they were making funeral arrangements, and as was noted in the conversations, because they planned that their mother would die the upcoming Tuesday. And so the Lutheran pastor was just a little bit taken aback by the fact that the family were doing what families, I guess, should do, and were planning not only the date of the death of their mother, but also the services that would follow shortly thereafter. So that kind of puts a different texture to what, for clergy, is a very familiar scenario. And it also, I think, is a little bit of a precursor as to how the human experience of death and dying and how we talk about it and how we deal with it and obviously how we're going to schedule it will take place in the years to come. Just some food for thought. Joanne?
So difficult conversations. How do we hear and how do we respond to something that we don't necessarily even want to begin to talk about? How do we hear and how do we respond to something that might hurt us to hear about somebody else? How do we hear and how do we respond to something that we might be frightened of? We need to have those conversations, but we have to also work on knowing how to respond without giving advice, without telling someone this is the way it needs to be. How do we hear and how do we respond to help somebody else, that other person that you might love very much, find what is right for them and what is their truth that they need to live? How do we do that? An invitation to internal dialogue. You speak. I hear the sound of you, and the dialogue begins within. As the hearing part of me reaches the listening part of me, and the listening part of me opens the doorway to the center of me, to that place within myself that is my home. Into my center place, I welcome you. I receive the sounds of you. I hear the words of you and welcome them into myself. I hear, I listen, I hear, I listen. And out of me, out of the center of me, out of my home, I respond. Words form, and I speak out of myself. Out of the center of me, I speak to you. How do we hear, and how do we respond? How do we be vulnerable together, hearing and responding? This is a case study. The patient, we shall call him John, is an 87-year-old male who was admitted to hospital after a fall in his home. John lived alone and was discovered on the floor by his personal care worker. It is thought he was on the floor for at least 24 hours. John was brought to the hospital emergency. It was soon noted in the chart that the patient seemed unhappy or depressed and was not inclined to much communication. It was also noted how undernourished the patient was. At first, it was assumed he was an isolated and depressed person who had no family, but a loving family of nieces and nephews appeared. Following a successful surgery on his hip, the patient contracted pneumonia. The pneumonia soon cleared, but John continued with breathing difficulty. John was also having difficulty swallowing food and ran the risk of aspirating on the food. It was not known whether this was a long-term problem or part of the recent trauma and pneumonia. John did not feel able to eat much of the thickened foods or drinks provided. He had no energy, and the struggle to breathe didn't help. He told the doctor he was ready to die, didn't want to suffer anymore, and requested physician-assisted dying. His family supported his decision. After his recovery from the surgery and pneumonia, John began to give the doctors just a little more information. John said he was so underweight and undernourished because he had been cursed by his neighbor, who is a demon. The geriatric psychiatrist let everyone know on the team that such beliefs did not negate the person's ability to make a medical decision. John was also getting weaker, though the reason was unknown. The medical team thought a feeding tube might help with the nourishment issue and would also give them time to find out why the patient was so ill and possibly treat him. John said to go ahead with the feeding tube if that is what they wanted to do, but he still wanted assisted dying. He wanted to end all this suffering. The medical staff told him they would rather have his permission, that's for the feeding tube. The family were very concerned that their uncle had the care he wanted. The medical team needed to know John was suffering in the process of dying. The process of dying, that was the important part. And a diagnosis in order to make such a judgment about the eligibility for assisted dying. Time was needed. The staff doctor was very upset and concerned that he was actually looking for a reason to assist someone to their death. The patient had mentioned God a few times, so the chaplain was called in to see the patient and to do something. The staff doctor told the chaplain the patient's story in the hall outside John's room, with his voice rising anxiously for many to hear during the telling about the demons and searching for the reason to provide assisted dying. One of the people who overheard everything later introduced herself to the chaplain as John's personal support worker. The chaplain and the doctor went into the room to speak with John together. As you listened, as you heard this, how did the story make you feel? What were your thoughts upon hearing it? What do you hear in this story to be the most important part of the story for John, if you needed to respond? what would you expect or hope from a conversation with John? Or perhaps from a conversation with the medical team or family? Hold on to those thoughts. Let them sink in and find out what's going on for you within.